Wow. You ever notice how when you are in a location, it brings back to mind all the things from that location? You know, you go back like to high school or your hometown or that park or that place, you know, and then add to that music. You ever notice when you hear a song, it takes you right back to that moment in time in the 70s or the 80s, although we hate 80s music, but or the 90s or, you know, whatever period of time. I'm sorry, Sarah. Well, that was really happening to me this morning. I got kind of a bit of a word picture of, I guess, what I would describe. Hey, thank you. Thank you. When New Freedom Church came to being, it was like a baby being born. And think of a family in the hospital lobby, you know, waiting for that moment when the, is it a boy, is it a girl, is it healthy, does it have, you know, 10 fingers and 10 toes and all that kind of stuff we're looking for. So some of us went through that together, you know. Would the entity that we decided to call New Freedom, would it be born, you know, would it develop, would it live? And so it's just so incredibly fulfilling then, you know, as you come together at later points in life, you know, you're not always in the hospital lobby celebrating the baby to be born, because the baby's born and then it goes home. And if you stay in the hospital lobby, you're going to be alone. The baby's going to be somewhere else growing up, right? But, you know, there are special days that happen in that baby's life where they go to school, first day of kindergarten, or they graduate from junior high. We lived in Chicago for a while, and they celebrate like every year they graduate. They throw a bar mitzvah thing, you know. They graduate from high school, you know, they get married. And each of these things are different. You know, it's not, we don't act the same, you know, like we did when the baby was born. And our goals sort of change. And eventually, like it's happened with my own kids, I mean, like Nate and Christy, they live in another town. We get together with them at times, and I am in awe at how Nate is more mature than me in some ways, you know? Like, he's focused. I'm in awe, and I have to just change the way I respond. It's tough with your own children to change the way you respond to them, because you see them like that little baby. They're not a little baby anymore. Growing up, having kids of their own, and being all strong and beautiful and all those things that kids do. It's cool. And so, and some of you, you know, you weren't there for the birth. It's weird. It's like, it's birth is painful. You know, and the Bible, this lines up with the way the Bible teaches us, you know, we're the bride of Christ. Brides have babies, right? And it's like a really natural thing in a bride's life to have a baby at some point. And wow, that's what happened. But then there's uncles and aunts that weren't there for the birth, you know. There's maybe, like in our case, the grandparents weren't there for any of the births. They were in other states. But they come back and they're celebrating at the points that they connect in. And the point is, the bride, the mission changes, you know, from having babies to developing babies to growing up babies to those babies having babies. I mean, it's just a continual thing of change that goes on in our lives. Very cool. Hey, Amanda. Jacob. Proud of you guys. Every time I see Amanda, just stand up once. Look at everybody. Don't look at me. Okay. Now, who's that little fairy in Peter Pan?
Tinkerbell. I don't even have blonde hair.
It's the face.
That's your new name.
And I don't know what happened. Did you do your devotions this morning, Dean?
A little bit.
Yeah.
I know. Holy Spirit.
You know, some of you are examples of that family that comes together for later portions. I mean, you guys were there kind of when we were birthed, before New Freedom was birthed. If you could think of the family of God in that way, you know, Father, He's the Father, and all of us are the bride, and we're all involved in birthing at some point. But the emphasis kind of goes on and off us according to how recently we've had a baby or how pregnant we are, right? We have to go from being that thought is like all about me because I'm about ready to pop to now it's about somebody else for a while because they're about ready to pop. Anyway, I do want to preach on faith and freedom today. And freedom, if I could say just a little bit about that, you guys still call this New Freedom Church? Is that right? Just a word about, because freedom, we all bring to the table our own thought processes when we hear a word. And often freedom would mean my freedom, right? But when the church was named, it was more about the kind of freedom like William Wallace, one of my ancestors, experienced, where he gave his life on the table of children cover your ears disembowelment so that others would be inspired to give their lives so that there could be freedom for the Scottish people. There's the kind of freedom that New Freedom was named after, you know, as opposed to our freedom, others' freedom, who are going to find it, who are going to be inspired by our sacrifice. Amen? That's the kind of freedom that's Christ's example to us. So it's a good one to live out. I call spiritual freedom faith. And in the United States, you know, none of us are legally bound to a location. You don't have to go to this church. You don't have to live in Howard. You know, you don't have to live in Green Bay. You don't have to live in Wisconsin, and if you don't want to, you probably don't have to live in the U.S. You know, you're free. But then we have other things that weigh on that freedom, like finances and expectations and family mindsets, you know, ruts. And those things weigh on our ability to be free. So the ultimate freedom is a freedom that's inside, kind of like a Paul and Silas freedom who... they were in prison, but they were freer than you and me on most days, right? Singing songs. So that's the kind of freedom we're talking to when we talk about faith and freedom together. And freedom has barriers. It's what I've experienced, that freedom has barriers. Freedom has things that are beyond borders and walls and finances. Freedom has barriers that occur in our minds and our hearts. And, you know, in our own heart, I mean, it's just kind of surreal that after 27 months after our son Justin was killed, that I'm finally back here at this pulpit. After 22 months from resigning from New Freedom as pastor, that here I am back in this different but cooler pulpit. But that's been a process that hasn't been anybody else's fault, hasn't been God's fault. I'd say it's been something with me. Because we have barriers to our freedom. We have things that kind of come into our lives that we react to in certain ways that cause a barrier. We could say, well, it was this. But ultimately, we have to come back around to saying it was me that was the barrier. My way of reacting and thinking to the unique set of things that's happened in my life. I'll never forget, you know, our barrier. For some of you that maybe don't know the story, I just give a couple little windows into it this morning, one right now. It was a Sunday or a Saturday morning membership class right over here in what we used to call the Timothy Room. And the membership class, I think it was a membership class. It might have been a gas class. Were you there, Steph? On the 20, 6th of March 2011. It was a It was a gas class. And so we were doing a class that is kind of an initiation into the church of what you need to know. And then I went home. And when I got home, I let my dog out. Then in pulls a navy blue SUV with uniformed guys in it. And you know, the moment you see that, if your kid's in the Army or in the Air Force, Marines, Navy, Coast Guard, you just immediately, you know. And the whole world just kind of changes its rotation. You know, these guys are here to say that my child was killed in action. And then just from there, it's just like the world goes into a blur. And for 4 months, we stayed on as your pastors here at New Freedom. And then it kind of just, reality caught up with me. Like, something has happened in my heart and mind in offense toward God that I can't be before you as the transparent person I am, transparent if not focused, that needs to carry out the exemplary role of a pastor. And so I had to step away, and I'd say it's taken me this long to even have my mindset be ready, you know, to be back, because I was offended. And so offense is weird. Those of you who have experienced it ever in your life, it's catchy, and its radius increases. You know, you could be offended at an individual, in my case, God. That grew to an offense at, really, New Freedom, for no reason, but you were related to him. An offense to my fellow ministers, because they're related to God. Kind of an offense to the body of Christ, because they're related to God. See how that spreads? And then you have to realize that that's exactly what's occurred in order for it to ever be corrected. First of the year, I had to go back to a number of people who I felt like I'd sort of estranged myself from and say, I'm sorry. Or in some cases, just be with them again, because they didn't even need to know all that went on in my head. Just be with them again, because that was affirming. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. So that's my barrier as we get into the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. If you want to go there, I'll be reading that in just a minute. You know, ever since Christ, there's always been a way to come to Christ. Ever since Christ, there's always been a way to come to Christ. Like, you got to kneel, or you got to pray, or you got to say this prayer, or you got to go to this kind of church, or you got to sing these kind of songs, or not these kind of songs. You know? That you got to do all this stuff. And we have ours today, and it's going to be probably different in 100 years. Those things are not the point. Christ is the point. And Christ, you know, we come to Christ, and Christ comes to us. And both of those things are going on all the time. Well, I shouldn't say that. Christ is always coming to us, but we're not always going to him. Both of those have to occur for that relationship to begin and continue in our lives. Interesting that Luke, you know, we have the evangelists, or the gospels as we call them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are all writers of the basic same stories, if you've ever noticed. Sometimes the stories that we quote occur in two or more of these epistles, of these gospels, or these evangelists, these messages of Jesus, these proclamations of God's good news. But in this case, Luke is the only writer. And I think of the context of Luke. He's the only one that brings up the story of Zacchaeus. And I think about how Luke, he was a doctor, he was educated, he had a lot of things going for him, and he might have picked up this story out of Christ's life and drawn, hey, that kid can stay in here, okay, and make all the noise she wants. These things occurred in Luke's life, possibly in parallel to Zacchaeus' life. Status, a lot of accomplishment that you think you could rest on. And Luke was really attracted to what Zacchaeus had to jump over to get to Jesus. That's my opinion as to why Luke's the only writer that brings this story out. As we read it, it says this: he entered Jericho, Luke 19, verse 1, and was passing through, he being Jesus. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. We should all take a break right now and sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Okay. For Jesus was about to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for tea. Probably yerba mate or something. It definitely wasn't tea from Starbucks. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Lord, I do offer that scripture to these people today. I believe, Lord, it really often takes nothing more than the reading of your word and your Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives. So Lord, I ask as we take these minds, these hearts that are present in this room today, all those who will listen to this message later, and we put them next to your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will leap over and make the connections necessary for our transformation. We ask, Lord, in your precious name, amen. I do believe that, even though often I read the word and it's impossible for me to read it without contextualizing it, putting it in the context of just my life. You know, so I read it and I forget it was written 2,000 years ago. I forget that it was written to Jewish people who, when it talks about the people, they all had the same way of thinking, the Jewish law. I forget all of these things, and I just immediately think that it was written to a cheesehead in 2013. Right? But just to help us think of how these people may have thought, here's some things that people say, smart people. Jericho was wealthy, so here's some things to add to your context as you read it. It was wealthy from its resources, the sale of balsam timber, rose gardens, all the things from roses, and dates, like, raisins only bigger. That filled its square miles and made it a wealthy place. So Zacchaeus, it says he was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. And tax collectors at that time, if you had your dates and you were going to take them over here to Dean, to sell them to Dean, you would have to probably get across some stream, or you'd have to cross over a bridge or go through a narrow place in a road. And there would Zacchaeus stand and say, you can come through here if you give me X amount of dates or X amount of money or X amount. And every time anybody went anywhere, that's how they taxed him. And so he was a chief tax collector. He was really good at it. He got promoted. And how do you get promoted at being an IRS agent? People loved this man. He was the chief of people who weren't liked, right? He was probably a loner. Why? Because he constantly made choices of money over relationship. He likely did much of this because of his pride and his ego was low. You know, today we buy fast cars, motorcycles, big trucks, to try and make up for stuff, or whatever it is that you do. That's just me. Zacchaeus was going for money, likely having much to do with his physical size. He felt small. He was small. But he was big. He was forcing that on people. Chief tax collector. Another writer says Zacchaeus had status, but he had to lower his status to come to Jesus. He had to admit, I am not enough, therefore I have to climb a tree to see Jesus so he can see me. It says that Jesus meets Zacchaeus with joy, but the crowd isn't that excited. They're not as joyful as Jesus was. They were seeing the present a lot more than they were seeing the future, right? Jesus has an ability to look at you and look at me and somehow see the future. Gee, Lord, how do you do that to us? How do you, when we've, you know, 70 times 7, which is in the Old Testament about more than the number of times we should forgive, and Jesus refers to it and he does it. Further, Zacchaeus is not being identified as saved. If you look again at the end of the scripture, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And it also almost looks like he's saved because he restored to people what he had taken. So what does that look like? A spiritual action or a physical action? But it could look like, if I didn't know all that context and you hadn't been to MTC and all that kind of thing, SOM, whatever it was, you know, it could look like your deeds make you saved, right? But it's really saying a little bit different than that. It's saying his deeds are making the community saved. Because Zacchaeus is not being identified as saved in relation to God, but by his actions, he's being saved in regard to his standing in the community. The sense of the ability for people to receive Zacchaeus, the ability for me to ever have a future testimony, has more to do with you and the change in my relationship toward you than it does just between the relationship from God. I might say, well, that relationship change happened because I changed relationship with God from being his enemy to being his friend, and now you can see that. But then why do often we have this change in relationship this way, but we're ineffective this way? Why does that happen? Because we haven't done with what Zacchaeus did right here. So let me read some of the stuff that the, you know, we have our laws. If you come down Velp Avenue and you go and you don't pay attention to the 35 to 45 change, you know, it looks like it's getting into the country, then we have this law that says someone has the right to stop you and ask you for money. Right? And we have many other laws like that, senseless things, but accepted in the community, right? And people live by them to a degree. Well, the laws in that day were a little different. Let me read some of them. They come from Exodus 22, Leviticus 6, Numbers 5, 2 Samuel 12. And these were the laws because everybody in the community was Jewish. Everybody knew these things. They all said this: if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Exodus 22. Leviticus says, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Another one from Numbers: when a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. So Zacchaeus realized that he wouldn't be able to be received in the community, that his testimony would be stopped. His ability to share Christ with any of his fellow community members would be inhibited unless he did what the community code was. Now, I ask a tough question here that I'm not giving an answer to. What was more important about these Old Testament scriptures? That they were from God, or that they were thoroughly believed by the community? Because I could use the God one to do what I want. But if I think the other one, it almost forces me to consider, what is the mission field I'm in? And what do they need from me to be able to receive Christ? Those are tough, aren't they? I'm not answering that for you. Anybody heard of Seabiscuit movie? It's a pretty good movie. The book was written by Laura Hildenbrand, and she has since written another book called Unbroken, and supposedly to be a movie, should be a movie. It's a good story. The story is of Louis Zampernini, who grew up in the 20s and 30s in California, kind of a hoodlum, but eventually he kind of gets his direction in life by realizing how much he loves to run. And as a runner, he ends up in the high school track team. And you know, you think of the early 30s, late 20s, early 30s, things are not good. I think there was even a cycle where there was no Olympics. Anyway, in the 36 Olympics, 1936, he swept many of the running categories in gold medal status. And then World War II happens, and he enters into the conflict. He was a airman, or in the Air Force, and flew multiple missions. One mission where almost everybody was killed but him, and he survived it. And then another mission he was sent on, a rescue mission into Japanese waters, and they crashed a B-17 or a B-something. I forget what it was. And three guys survived. The pilot died within a few days as they were floating out in the Pacific Ocean in their little yellow rubber raft. And then two guys were left. At day 47, they were attacked by sharks, survived the attack. Over the next 15 days, they were attacked by Japanese Zeros multiple times, trying to pick them off in the middle of the ocean. They floated a total of almost 2,000 miles and eventually were picked up by a Japanese vessel. Wouldn't that be an awesome end to the story? Rescued, but they were taken to Japanese prison camps. And over the course of the following months, Louis's comrade died just from starvation and being beaten. And Louis was under great duress, went down to like a body weight of 80 pounds. Commandant was the evil, torturous man. They called him the Bird, who touted them and gave them beatings and took them multiple times to near death. And then he'd bring them back and say he was sorry and give them food, and then, you know, just to get their hopes up, and then turn it all around again. Finally, the war was over, and he was rescued. A hero back in the States. He married in that hero status, but at night, his mind was tortured by these dreams of the Bird coming after him, and the beatings, and the starvations, and all of these things. And he was driven to a lifestyle of alcoholism through this torment and the way he coped with that. Finally, in 1949, his wife convinced him to go to a rally put on by Billy Graham. They both gave their lives to Christ. Louis got his life turned around, and he ran again in the 1984 Olympics, carrying the torch, as one of the people carrying the torch for a period of miles or whatever it is that he carried it. You know, the obvious freedom in Louis's life was when he made the decision to come to Christ. But an equal decision, and an important part of that decision, was some of the freedom that he held within him in those months before. What other freedoms did he grab onto? You know, the freedom while he was being beaten, not to give up. The freedom when they were floating in the ocean, not to perish, to hang on to hope. And at what point did the Holy Spirit see his reaching out, albeit in a undescript way of reaching out, just holding on to hope? But at what point did Jesus engage his life? You know, at what point? And what was the tree in his life necessary for him to come to the tree in his life? Now, Zacchaeus saw a tree that he was going to need to climb in order to get to the tree that Jesus died on. We all got to get to the tree that Jesus died on. But there's other trees that we may have to climb to get to him. Just kind of put a little bit succinct for us, what I'm talking about today is finding the tree that will save you. Finding the tree that will save you, that will bring you to freedom in your life. And whether it's that initial freedom of Christianity, salvation, transformation, or if it's another later tree. I mean, there's many of us who are saved and on our ways to heaven, and yet we still have bondages. We have things we think we can't do, that could never be accomplished, dreams that couldn't be fulfilled, habits that we could never break, changes that we could never make in our life. We have a lack of freedom in our lives. And Jesus died for more than just our eternal freedom. He died for a freedom in our way of thinking that shows us to be free people in the present. Amen? I mean, if my only testimony is realized in heaven, then how will I lead anyone to Christ? So barriers existed for Zacchaeus to get to Jesus. That was the first thing. His background. You know, the easiest path for us to take is the path that we have so far experienced. I was talking with Nate. Some of you know our oldest son, Nathan. I was talking with him about this. I was saying, Nate, you live in Lafayette, Indiana, okay? You believe that God called you to move you there. And now you are having grandchildren. And I want you to be sure about God's path in your life for you about this. And I said, this is why. Do you understand that there's a story in the Ross family? This is a story. We could say, and I don't know the truth of this, it could be God's perfect plan, but it also could be our story that we think we have to live out. My great-grandfather was a circuit riding preacher in Nebraska. He rode from town to town, and because of that, his son, who was 14, my grandfather said, Dad's never home, I might as well leave it too. And when he was 14, he got on his horse, and he rode up to North Dakota to work in the sheep farmers, and eventually Montana in the cattle ranchers at 14 years of age. Came upon a Salvation Army preacher in Billings, Montana, said, I want to do that. Went to California, got trained as a Salvation Army preacher, ended up in Kalispell, Montana to start a church, met my grandma, whose dad had already started a church. Da-da-da, my dad grows up, he gets to be 18, he leaves the house, Minneapolis, never to live at home again. Guess what? I get to be 18. I leave the house. Do you see a story going on here that we think we have to live out? Could God have no other way of living it out other than that every 18-year-old or younger moves away from the house? Now, sometimes we need to break our stories. Debbie broke her story. All the people in her family never moved out of town. Short stints of college, which they came back from. I took her away. I broke the story. I don't know if it was right or not, but we did it. You see, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is this way I'm living, is it my story or is it God's story? Zacchaeus had to break his story. Then there's the crowd and the expectations of the people who are all around you and they expect you to live the way you've always lived. That's a hard thing to break. And then there's Zacchaeus' perception of Jesus. I know what I've done. Beyond that, I know what I've thought. And if Jesus knows that stuff, I don't know if he could receive me. Right? Zacchaeus must have had that in his mind as well. But Zacchaeus overcame the barriers. The crowd's impression of Zacchaeus was resisted by Jesus. I just love it when the religious status quo is this, and then Jesus reaches over to the woman caught in the act of adultery and says, "Where are your accusers now?" Or Jesus goes to the woman of Samaria, who the Jews had a road to go around Samaria so they wouldn't even have to look at Samaritans. Jesus goes through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. He talks to her. He doesn't accuse her. He ends up in her town and breaks the Jewish tradition of going over a threshold of someone who thinks different than you. Goes into the house, lives there long enough to lead them all to Jesus, to himself, to his faith, to transformation. Wow, he breaks this barrier that we think we can't cross over. Which begs the question, is freedom a location or freedom a way of thinking? In the world, but not of it. Amen. How did Jesus confront Zacchaeus' sin? By going to him, accepting him, which caused a contrast between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Here's a point I'd really like us to get this morning before I close. As Christians, we often feel the weight that we have to create a contrast by what we say between the world and ourselves. The world thinks this, I will proclaim this, which is contrasting, so that no one thinks I'm like them. The biblical model that Jesus sets out right here is that he's next to people who are different than him. And then others look at that and go, contrasting. And they're the ones that identify the contrast. Together, but different. Jesus with Zacchaeus, very different people. People worried that people would say, oh, look at Zacchaeus. Jesus is becoming like Zacchaeus. No, he was with him, but he wasn't like him. He was contrasting. And the contrast gave glory to God. The contrast pointed people to the change. Remember, relationship plus contrast equals attraction. Relationship plus contrast equals attraction. You wonder about that? Look at your marriage. Look at who you often have as friends. People more chilled than you. People more bold than you. You know, salvation is the description given to a repentant person. And repentance means making it right. It's more than just saying I'm sorry. I was talking with a coach of mine, person I have in my life that recently decided he wanted to coach me a little bit on the phone. And we were talking about accomplishing something and going directly to someone to accomplish something. And he was relating how when he was in high school, he would have liked to date certain girls, but he was afraid to go to them in fear that they may turn him down. So he pursued one goal. Become the captain of the high school hockey team. Seemed like there was no problems after that. You know, sometimes we don't pursue a big enough goal of the change and transformation in our life. We want to get all these little things accomplished, and God just wants to set us toward a goal that will accomplish all of them. I ask us today, what is the tree that you need to climb to see what you need to see? For some of us, it might be like Zacchaeus, overcoming our pride, overcoming our status. It may be overcoming our lack of status. Maybe you're a person who doesn't like to be seen, and you'll have to be seen. Maybe you are a person who likes to be seen, like me, and you may have to go into a mode of not being seen. so Jesus can lay his eyeballs on you and say, come into your house for tea. Great things begin at that point when Jesus meets us, because we were willing to look at him, to see him. I believe I'm around my limit right here, but I press on for one more thought. God wants everyone free, right? But why? Why does he want them free? Free to be free? Or free to spread the mindset of you can be free? 2 days before, excuse me, 3 days before Justin was killed in action in Afghanistan, he called. And we had a little conversation. He talked about how he had gone from route clearance in trucks driving around Afghanistan at 7 miles an hour clearing bombs to dismounted patrol where they're walking along, running a remote control miniature bulldozer out there at a safe distance. And as they were doing this, they got into more remote regions because the paths and the roads were smaller. And so they would camp out overnight. Rather than coming back to base, they would camp out overnight out in the desert of Afghanistan. And they would do this with what's called AA, or Afghan Army guys. Guys who were the Afghan Army guys who were the good guys, okay? And so instead of eating the rations that they had in their packs, you know, that you pull them out of tinfoil that's been there for some period of time, and you put it in boiling water and it turns into, who knows, a sponge cake or stew or whatever it was, right? Couldn't tell the difference. Instead, they would have lamb stew cooked over the fire and sit around a circle talking to these Afghanis. And the Afghanis wanted to ask them questions. And so through their interpreter, they got onto the subject matter of what is freedom? What is freedom? Give us a word. Help us understand what that word means. That day when we were talking on the phone, he said, Dad, I know why I'm over here. People need to know what freedom is. And we need to know why we're here at New Freedom Church. We need to know why we're here in Green Bay, Wisconsin, or Howard, or off of University Avenue, or driving around to different places you go to work. And why are you here? That people will know what freedom is, that they can have it in their life. And that is the point of connection. Whatever that subject matter is the one that leads you to a conversation about Christ. The place where they don't have freedom. Because freedom looks like hope. And hope is not just the future. Okay? Hope is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's hope. If your hope is based on something out there that hasn't come yet, that it's planning on a certain thing, looking like a certain thing for you, and it doesn't turn out that way, we lose hope. But if your hope is based on Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus loves me, that's a hope that lasts eternally through all situations. Let's give people that hope. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amanda, you want to, you guys, whatever you do normally right here.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I think of a New Testament epistle that says, Paul says, how will they? And he's talking about how will people come to me? And then he fills it in with the words, unless. And then all of those interrogative questions are answered by putting ourselves in those places. How will they hear unless there's someone to tell? How will they know unless there's someone to show?
How will they know unless there's transformation in our lives? How will they know unless we're there at those points where they need to be connected to? Why should we pursue freedom, Lord? Because others need freedom. We must find freedom in the areas of our life that give us bondage, that we have bondage in, so that others can see the transformational work of Christ in our lives. We're not just telling about something that is possibly true somewhere on the planet, but something that we believe. Though our status is presently poor, we can be free and rich in you. Though our status be sick, that's not what our freedom is dependent on. Though our status be slave, Lord, you even say there, freedom is not dependent on that status, but rather all of those statuses are defined by the freedom that happens inside of us. May we release the bondages that we see as bondage today, and may we grab onto the freedom in Christ that goes over all of the bondages, all of the barriers that we have to getting to you. I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. In your precious name. In your precious name. I would say at this point you follow your heart. You know, the important thing is that you respond to the Lord. If you're a person who tends not like to respond immediately, you like to respond later, maybe you need to get past that and respond immediately. If you're an immediate responder who often later doesn't respond, maybe you should hold off and say, do I really want to respond to the Lord's tug in my life at freedom? And as that permeates your life, you make the decision and you stick with it. I just ask today that you respond. Jesus paid too much, too thoroughly, too completely for us not to respond to him.